The scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. The word of the Lord.
Let us join before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, may your word be proclaimed boldly this evening. Grant that we have ears to hear, and that what we hear will be part of your message, your guiding hand stretched out to us to lead us on your path forward, your journey forward through these days, these weeks, as we come towards Holy Week, to Good Friday, and then to Easter. So speak and grant us ears to hear. Amen. In 1990, in different parts of the Presbyterian Church, war broke out. Some people say it was merely controversy, but in some places it really was pretty much like war. 1990 was when the blue hymnal, from which we have sung, appeared in the Presbyterian Church. And that blue hymnal was surrounded by some controversy, if not war, in some places, largely because of the omission of a single hymn which was about war. Some of you may know what that hymn was, or is. It is "Onward, Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War, with the cross of Jesus going on before." Now, some people hadn't noticed that in some hymnals it had already been left out for 10 or 15 years beforehand, but now this was pointed out. In the Southern Presbyterian hymnal, however, it really was left out for the very first time. And some reasons were given, with which many people had serious arguments, pro and against, for and against. The reason for leaving "Onward, Christian Soldiers" out, or the reasons were generally that the hymn was not only militaristic, but militant, that there was a triumphal aspect of "Onward, Christian Soldiers" that we really didn't want to live with these days, as if we were bullying people into believing in the gospel, as if we were an army bulldozing our way over others. And this did not reflect the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there were others who said simply the militaristic imagery is wrong. This is not the right imagery for us in our day and age. Now you need to remember that at this time in the 1990s, there was religious strife going on in Northern Ireland between Catholics and Protestants. It did not come to an end until the mid-1990s. There were historians who were raising all kinds of issues about the Crusades and whether the Crusades back in the 1100s and the 1200s were a high point or a low point in Christian history. There were all kinds of issues like this floating around in society at that time. And besides that, the church, the Presbyterian church, had made a commitment which said that our primary goal is not war making, but peacemaking. The Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." So there were many people who said, with all of these things going on, it's time to leave this old hymn out, to leave it, push it off to the side, and in fact to tone down the whole of the hymnal with all the militaristic imagery that was there. Not completely. There's still a hymn called Fight the Good Fight in the hymnal, but to tone it down. You can do that with a hymnal. You can't do it quite so easily with the Bible itself. The Bible itself is filled with militaristic imagery from the very beginning all the way to the very end. It's built into the warp and the woof of the Bible, into the very fabric of the biblical story. Some of this imagery is certainly some imagery that we find very hard to understand, that I find hard to understand. The children of Israel conquer the land of Canaan as they come in to the promised land, and at times they are told to wipe out every man, woman, and child, everything that is there. It's called the ban, or the cherem, it's called, and it means devote everything to utter destruction. Now, I might be able to give you some explanation for this, but it probably wouldn't be very satisfying. Fullest explanation, I think we'll have to wait till we get to heaven and see things clearly in the sight of God. But there, throughout the pages of the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, there is this imagery of war, which is there from the beginning to the end. There are, of course, other images, and the image of peace, as some of those talking about the hymn would say, are there as well. Indeed, by the time you come to the prophet Isaiah, there's some wonderful images of peace. We read about these at Christmas time, in particular in a couple of passages in Isaiah. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah and the 11th chapter of Isaiah, we have this wonderful vision of the peaceable kingdom, we call, where the lion and the lamb will lie down together. And we have that passage about the Messiah who's going to come, who is a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. So we have these, as it were, competing views going on in the pages of the Old Testament scripture. And at times it's hard to put the war and the peace together. By the time we come to Jesus, in fact, we find such a figure as John the Baptist struggling to put these images together. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah, but he thinks that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be a warlike figure, going to be a militaristic figure, who is going to quite literally destroy the enemies of ancient Israel. And it's clear to him that Jesus isn't quite like that. So in a low moment, when John the Baptist is in prison just before his death, he sends out his disciples to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one who is to come or not? You don't fit my image of the Messiah." And Jesus responds to him with some verses of scripture saying, "The lame are walking, the blind are seeing. Don't you see that what I'm doing is what the Messiah is going to do?" Jesus doesn't directly answer the question about should he be more militaristic or not. But if he were to answer that question, "Why am I not as militaristic as you think?" I believe he would have responded in a couple of ways. He would have said, first of all, wait. First of all, wait. The early Christians, as they thought about Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, brought the militaristic imagery into Jesus' life, not in his first coming, but in his second coming. If Jesus comes the first time as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as the one who is born in a stable, in a manger, as the one who comes as a servant, who is willing to submit to the brutality of people, they also believed he would come again, as the Apostles' Creed would put it, to judge the quick and the dead. He would come in absolute triumph. He would come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we would know that the one who humbled himself did so on purpose, even though he did not have to do that. The humility was even more impressive because of the absolute power that he could have wielded if he had so chosen. So their answer to that question would have been, "Not yet." But then they would have given another answer, which would have been, or Jesus would have given another answer, which would have been, I am coming in a militaristic way, but the battle that I am fighting when I'm here on earth is not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. There are physical battles. There are all kinds of battles to be fought. But in my first coming, the battle I'm focusing on is a battle between good and evil, between God and the devil. It is a spiritual battle for your salvation. We see this spiritual battle revealed in a number of places in Scripture, perhaps nowhere more clearly than in the passage we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says quite simply, "We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual rulers of this dark and evil age." There is no question to the Apostle Paul. There is evil in this world, and there is the personification of evil. There is a devil in this world, and we as Christians are caught up in a battle. C.S. Lewis speaks about this battle perhaps better than anybody else, and I have the quote in the insert you have in your bulletin from him. He says, "When it comes to this battle and believing that we are waging war against the devil, there are two mistakes. One is to think that there is no devil and there is no war. There is no battle. There is no struggle. And the other is to be so consumed by the struggle and by the devil that in a sense the devil wins because we're paying him too much attention. But there we are, nevertheless, caught in this particular struggle between good and evil. And this is described for us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. We see it being manifested in Jesus' life, his struggle, his militaristic struggle, his battle between good and evil, in various places in the Gospels, but nowhere, I think, more clearly than at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, and at the beginning of his ministry, in two different places where he is severely tested. At the end of his ministry, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus enters in prayer into a battle to do the will of God, where he knows what he needs to do. He knows that he needs to die for your sins and my sins. But as a human being, he knows that this is hard and this is painful, and this is not what he wants. He is not a masochist. He does not go to the cross and say, "Oh, goody, the will of God." This is tough. This is a battle. This is a struggle to do what he knows God wants him to do. If he fails here, our salvation fails. He is fighting as our hero on our behalf. And we know that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees before God, sweating, as it were, great globs of blood, he says before God, finally, "Not my will be done, but thine." In the midst of battle, he makes this powerful decision to resist evil on your behalf and mine, and moves on his way to the cross. And on that tree, as it were, he embraces the fruit of that tree, which is death for you and me, so that we need not taste the full ramifications of death, separation from God. It is no accident that this struggle, this battle, takes place in a garden. It is the antithesis of another struggle which takes place in a garden at the beginning of Scripture, in the Garden of Eden, which actually doesn't appear to be a battle at all. Because Adam and Eve in the garden, when they take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, really don't even understand that they're in a battle. They don't take evil seriously, and they lose big time for all of us. So there is this battle, this struggle at the end of Jesus' life and the end of his ministry, but there's also a struggle at the beginning of his ministry. I have the passage written out on the insert. It's from Luke chapter 4. You can also read it in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. He fasts during that time, and the devil comes to him with three particular temptations. There are, in fact, many temptations which Jesus has to fight against at this time. But the key issue is this, that if he fails at the beginning of his ministry, just as if he had failed at the end of his ministry, it's all over. It's all over. Will he do the will of God, or won't he do the will of God? Will he be like Adam and Eve and take the easy path, or will he take the path of hard difficult faithfulness, will he fight the good fight on your behalf and mine? The temptation is to take the easy path. The temptation is to use his power to impress people, not to serve God. The temptation is not to listen to the voice of God at all, but to do his own thing, to forget that he is the Son of God. The temptation is to not do the will of God for your sake and mine. The good news is, of course, that he fights. He fights, he enters the battle, and he wields this book, he wields the scripture in opposition to the devil. Again and again he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Not that he has a Bible with him. It's in his head, it's in his heart, it's in his life, embodied within him. He knows the will of God, and in the moment of conflict, he chooses to do it. Jesus entered into this battle for you and me, and he summons us to join him. That temptation or series of temptations in Luke's gospel really leads us to the origin of Lent, which is a similar period of 40 days in which we have been called to draw close to God, to seek out God's will for our life, and to fight the battle of faith to become more faithful, more fruitful, more effective in the service of God than we were before. This is what we've been called to do. We lose the battle if we say, I'm quite fine as I am, thank you very much, don't need to change. We've already lost. We lose the battle too if we say, I'm so sinful, I'm so far gone, I've messed up so often that God can do nothing with me. That may seem to be a humble position, but it's a proud position. It is to say that our weakness is too much for God to handle. How dare we say that to God? We are to place our lives in the middle. We are sinners. We are to ask God to reveal to us what we have done that we ought not to have done, and what we have left undone that we ought to have done. And we're to ask God to help us to fight, to struggle, to move forward in the walk or in the battle of faith. So this is why we are here this evening. This is the season we move into. Christian life is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. Of course, we're not to lift up swords and spears in the name of Jesus Christ and to fight a physical battle. But if we forget that it is a battle that we've been called to enter into, we lose. So, my friends, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen.